reading from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is good to be with you. Geneva, I greet you with the grace and peace of God our Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. I stand before you in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim that there is one name to which every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. His name is Jesus the Christ. Amen. Do you love him?
Amen.
Amen. If you love him, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, he's worthy of highest praise. It's good to be back with you, my siblings, in Christ. And it's important for me to say that because just always mindful that even at the genesis of our country, we our presence in this shared space that we call America was founded on our separation. But we come into this room on our unity in Christ. Amen. To be reconciled to Christ is to be rightly reconciled to every human being, no matter of the ethnic group or country they come from. Amen?
Amen.
I want to speak to you today about the little word grace. See, the Christian faith is filled and centered around a group of wonderfully simple words that are packed full with a world of meaning. And so I believe Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 helps us to understand this word grace. And so I want to jump right into preaching that. Amen? If you will, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for already just the sense of the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you would continue to get the glory out of all that is done. Allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. You are my strength and you are our Redeemer. I pray that you would give me the words, and I pray that my flesh would not glory in your sight, and that my brothers and sisters would hear you and forget me, that Lord God, we might grow in the knowledge and in the character of Christ, and that we might live out his will when we leave this place. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In the spring of 2018, I graduated from Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And one of my goals, along with my wife, was in 5 years, we wanted to take our boys to Disney World. This was a five-year goal in the spring of 2018, but in the summer of 18, we were hanging out in Orlando with Mickey and Minnie and Donald and Goofy and all the Disney World clan. The reason why we were there was because Pastor Barbara Gunn, we went to visit her church, and she looked at me after service and said, "Will, I'm sending you all to Disney World. I want this for you. I want to send you all, your family, to have this experience." And it was simply an act of her grace. And she sent us there, and she paid for us our lodging. We stayed in a condo on a resort that had great amenities, all at her expense. And since we found out that we were going to Orlando, my wife has an aunt there named Titi Chacha. Titi Chacha is my Puerto Rican wife's aunt, and Titi Chacha spent her career working at Disney World, and she got us into Magic Kingdom, Epcot Center, Animal Kingdom, everything free. These two women gave us experience of a lifetime, a five-year goal that we could not accomplish at that point on our own, just because they loved us, just because they were gracious to us. We had experiences we would have never encountered. We went places we would have never gone. We met delightful people we would have never met, because we were loved by two women so much, to such a degree, for their own private reasons, students, that they wanted an experience for Denise and I and the boys that we had no capacity to provide for ourselves. Simply put, that's what I call grace. Grace is getting something you did not deserve and could not accomplish on your own merit. That is what makes grace so great. Yet often in our life's experience, we can cultivate a sense of entitlement. Let the church say entitlement. It often takes a close friend or a family member to let you know when you're acting entitled, and it's never fun when they remind you of that. But we can all slip into attitudes of entitlement. We can expect that we deserve things that we have not done the work to enjoy, just because it is our desire to have them. How many lives have been destroyed to one degree or another by an uncorrected sense of entitlement? Even in the church, believers can begin to judge God's goodness to them based upon the material and worldly opportunities that they feel blessed with or deprived of, which can produce in them the unhealthy sense of entitlement and lead to questions like, what's so great about God's grace? Well, what difference does Jesus really make in my life? What good has it accomplished for me when I see people who aren't following Jesus flourishing in what seem to me to be the good things of life, and I'm struggling here trying to follow Jesus and nothing seems to be going my way and going the right direction? What good has grace done for me? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 answers that question. I believe these verses teach us that grace is the love of God on his enemies, which he has chosen to be his children through the gift of faith in the sinless life, atoning death, redemptive resurrection, and glorious ascension and seating of Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has saved us by God's grace. And he's done that in order that we would have access to a newness of life in this world and in the world to come, united with God, with all the accesses to the riches of God, simply by the grace of God. So today I want to answer that one question: what's so great about God's grace? And I believe Ephesians 5, 1 through 10 at least gives us five answers, five reasons why God's grace is so great. Are you ready? Are you ready? Number one, God's grace is so great because he resurrected our dead relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 reads like this: and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. What Paul says to the church in Ephesus is that before your life was touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you were dead in your relationship with God. I know now your relationship with God is alive and thriving, and he walks with you and talks with you through his word, by his spirit, and you know the love of God in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is your best friend. But friends, before you have been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you were dead in your relationship with God. Simply put, God wanted nothing to do with you. I don't know if you have any relationships like that on campus or relationships like that back home, but have you ever gotten into a conflict with a family member and you might as well be dead to them? They won't answer your calls anymore. They don't invite you to family holiday functions. If you were walking down the same side as the street of them, they would cross the street just so they did not have to talk to you. And that's how you were in your relationship with God before your life was touched by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. God did not hear your prayers. God wanted nothing to do with you. You were distant from God. You were dead to God. You had no life in your relationship with God, but that has been resurrected in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who makes what is wrong in your relationship with God right and reconnects you back to positive relationship with the creator of the universe. Just like when somebody is able to reconcile you with that broken relationship with your family member, so only in Jesus Christ is your relationship with God rightly reconciled so that you can be no longer an enemy of God, but a friend of God. And that's what's so great about God's grace. Are you ready for number two? Number two, the text teaches us that God's grace is so great because he freed us from the dominating powers of sin, Satan, and the world. Hear it again, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He freed us from the dominating, enslaving powers of sin, Satan, and the world. What Paul teaches the church at Ephesus again is that before their lives were touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, they were not only dead in their relationship with God, but they were dominated by the power of their personal sin, the spiritual and personal presence of Satan in their lives, and the power of the world system that led them to live in ways that were in rebellion to God's will and in disobedience to His commands. They were led by their trespasses and sins. They lived in violation to the will of God, and they were not able to keep the standards of God because they were dominated by sin, Satan, in the world. Let me see if I can unpack that. Sin, friends, is that impulse inside your body and those thoughts inside your mind that allow you to desire to do that which is in opposition to the will of God for your life. Has anybody ever sinned in the room? Thank you. I'm not alone. We are sinners because we violate the will of God and do not keep the commands of God, and sin dominated our lives before we were touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because sin was our slave master, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, I believe. And then we were not only dominated by sin before our lives were touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but we were dominated by the power of Satan. A personal, spiritual being who stands in opposition to the will of God and leads us out of the purposes and plans of God for our lives. In Christ, we are led by the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us to know the word of God and to do the works of God. But before our lives were touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we were led by Satan. The text calls him the prince of the power of the air. The image is the prince of darkness and all that is dark in this world. And that is who led your life before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Old saints in my church used to say, because I've been saved by Jesus, things I used to do, I don't do no more. And places I used to go, I don't go nowhere. Why? Because they're no longer being led and they're no longer following Satan in their life. You don't like to hear that about yourself, do you? Before you became a Christ follower, you were a Satan follower. Thirdly, you were also following the flux in the flow of this world system. You were walking in step and in cadence with the sons of disobedience. And you were surrounded by people, and you were a part of that group that was living life in the world in opposition to the will of the Most High God. Paul says, here's what's so great about God's grace. When your life was touched by the saving work of Jesus Christ. Christ freed you to live now dead to the world and alive to God. That's good news, friends. If you can, use your imagination. Think about how many lives were lost in the transatlantic slave trade. Think about how many families that were never started. Think about how many communities were never developed. Think about how many businesses and universities. Think of the professors that never got to teach their course, and the mothers that never got to nurse their children, the fathers that never got to provide a living for their family because of the satanic and iniquitous institution of slavery that is at the bedrock of our country. Think of all that was lost in slavery, and that what was lost in your life concerning the will of God when you were in your sin. But Christ released us from the slave master and now liberates us through the saving work of the life, death, and resurrection and enthronement of Jesus Christ in heaven. Number one, we were resurrected from the grace of God resurrected our dead relationship with God. Number two, it freed us from the dominating power of sin, Satan, and the world. Number three, it pardoned us from the punishment of sin. Verses 3-6 read like this: among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, let the church say, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Let the church say, I'm alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul teaches the church in Ephesus that when your life was touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, he freed you, he pardoned you from the punishment you deserved for sin. Text teaches that, number one, we were released from the violent anger of God that was coming toward us that produced eternal death, destruction, and separation from God. Next, the text teaches us because the violent anger of God the Father was, we were released from the violent anger of God the Father because God poured out upon his wrath for us upon the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son. He poured it out on Christ in our place so that Christ received the punishment for our sins as if he was the sinner, and we received his reward of eternal life as if we were perfectly righteous and holy before God. That's verse 3. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yes. All right. Just checking. And then the text teaches us that we were freed from God's wrath because of Jesus Christ. It is like so many of my days in high school. Any just solid C students in high school who are here today? There's my tribe. I was just a solid C student. I was trying to get as much as I could get for doing the least amount of work. Right? My mom's not here, so I'll confess my sins. I mean, I just cheated when I could cheat, you know, and when I could give an excuse, I could give an excuse, and if I could turn the assignment in late. And I just thank God for teachers who loved me enough to let me off the hook until I got myself together. Come on, I thought the C students would say amen there. Thank you. There were just some teachers who were gracious enough to me to look at me in my laziness and say, William, I see more in you, and so I'm going to let you off the hook and give you another day to get the assignment done. I'm not going to give you the grade you deserve. I'm not going to call home so you get the punishment you deserve. I'm going to let you off the hook. Friends, that's what Christ did for us when he pardoned us from the punishment we deserve for our offenses that we committed against a holy and righteous God. Jesus Christ let us off the hook and gave us a new destiny together with God. The hymnologist wrote about that freedom that we have. And he said, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it from one day for a crown. I'm so glad that Christ pardoned me for the punishment I deserve for my sin. Fourthly, he united us with Christ in heavenly places. The text says he resurrected our dead relationship with God. He freed us from the power of Satan, sin, and the world. He pardoned us from the punishment for our sin. And then he united us with Christ in heavenly places. I love this part. Look at verses 4-8. And it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. That makes me feel good this morning, friends. Paul is saying in these wonderful golden verses that, number one, God counts elect sinners as in Christ even while they were living in rebellion to God. And that they were like the mass of humanity, dead to God because of their sin. But from all eternity, since they were loved by God, God saw them even in their sin, in their status of being redeemed in Christ. That means while you were lying, Christ loved you. While you were smoking weed, Christ loved you. I'm going to ask the weed smokers to raise their hands. That means while you were so prideful in all of your worldly status and worldly privilege, Christ loved you. I don't know about you, but if anyone is my enemy, I never look at them and say, look at them. They just hate me. They're so cute, cuddly. I love them. No. My natural sinful impulse is if you hate me, I hate you. If you do me wrong, I'm pretty much planning on doing you wrong. But Christ saw us as his enemies. And God saw us while we were in rebellion against him. And yet still said, I love him. I love her. Friends, then the text says that God's loving favor on his chosen before time and in time, that is also his motivation for our salvation in Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then the text says, we who are in Christ through Jesus' resurrection and ascension have the privileged status in heaven because we have representation at the throne of God, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. We are seated with him in these heavenly places. Finally, it says, the text teaches us that Jesus saved us and is representing us at the right hand of God, so that throughout all eternity, God might demonstrate how much he loved us and all he has made accessible to his children through the grace and atoning work of Jesus Christ. No mother brings their child home from the hospital to love them just for the one day that they were birthed into the world or for the first week of their life. No. I mean, I was scared to leave the hospital when we had our first son. I couldn't believe they were allowing us to go. But when I got home, I couldn't stop kissing the boy because I wanted to love him with the rest of my life. This is what Christ as God has done for us in Christ. He has saved us so he can love us throughout all eternity. Friends, when Barack Obama was elected to the presidency of the United States, African Americans, by large, were exuberant, excited, exhilarated, because now they felt they had representation at the seat of highest power that they had been excluded from. Right? Yet when Donald Trump was elected to the presidency, many others in the country were excited, exhilarated, and happy because they felt like they had representation returned to the highest seat of power. But the text teaches us that we as believers in Christ, though we may have some investment to who sits at the seat of power in Washington, that should not give ultimate joy to the security and the certainty of our destiny in this world or in the world to come, because we have greater representation than in Washington. We have representation in the throne room of heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the reason why many of us don't get excited about that, Titus, is because we are more invested in our identities as conservatives and liberals than we are as our identities in Christ, who is seated at the throne, at the head of authority in the universe. Brothers and sisters, we should be exhilarated. We should have joy because we have representation in heaven, because Christ is seated at the throne of God. Finally, the text teaches us about the greatness of grace. Number one, he resurrected our dead relationship with God. Number two, he freed us from the dominating powers of sin, Satan, and the world. Number three, he pardoned us for the punishment of our sin. Number four, he seated us with Christ in heavenly places. But number five, he empowered us to do good works for God's glory. This is verses 8-10. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's such good news. Brothers and sisters, these two verses teach us that the whole of salvation is all God's doing and requires no human effort. Therefore, believers have no room for boasting in salvation because they did not do anything to earn salvation. Therefore, our self-worth is not found in human accomplishment. Our self-worth is found in the accomplishments of Christ Jesus. Believers have been saved and are then being empowered to do good works for the glory of God before we did bad works for our own glory. Now in Christ, we do good works for the glory of God. And these good works are not something that we come up with from our own imagination, or not because we are just so smart or so talented or so gifted or so privileged. No, these good works, Paul says, have been prepared beforehand. I believe in the same way as Christ has prepared beforehand the elect to be saved and come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it was the gift of God, so our good works are a manifestation and an outflow of the will of God and the purposes of God in each and every single one of our lives. I marvel at times at the work of men and women like Dr. King. How did they do it? How did they stand for right against the tides of the culture that were going in the wrong direction? King, and I believe his last speech, talks about the desire for longevity and to have a long life and to watch your children grow and to have something established and a legacy to leave behind to your family and to enjoy old age. But he lived under the threat of death and understands that he probably won't live much longer because he is placing a power under too tight of a microscope. And King says, as he thinks about his future, it really doesn't matter to me what happened now. I just want to do God's will. How do you get there? How do you accomplish something like the Lord used him to accomplish? And it becomes because at the end of the day, he wanted to do God's will. And that is the call of all of us in our lives. To discern the will of God for us. And to pursue the good works he has empowered us to do now that we are his in Jesus Christ. It calls for self-denial, as our brother said. It calls for caring for someone beyond yourself. It calls for you believing that the Holy Spirit is working in you to produce kingdom realities, redemptive realities in a world that is going the complete opposite direction. But I want to ask you the question, what good works has God prepared you to do before you were ever in your mother's womb? A friend of mine named Derek Tillman is a real estate developer in Pittsburgh. And when I asked Derek how did he get involved in his work, he said to me, well, I was making good money in private real estate. And I could have kept doing that, but there was something inside me that would not let me rest. I knew I could keep growing and moving and producing, and me and my family would be really well off. But I knew I needed to take my energy and use it to be a blessing to someone else. So he took his talents out of the private realm and moved and began to become a community developer. And he is building living facilities and opportunities for people who are in low-income housing and so that they can come and live in a better environment and change the outlook on their generations that will proceed from them by providing resources that will help them in their lives. Derek took his eyes off of himself and pursued good works in the world because he was called to by Christ. How will you use your engineering degree? How will you use your degree in literature? Will it be for your glory? Or will it be for the glory of Christ? Friends, we've been resurrected in our relationship with God. We've been set free from the power of Satan's sin in the world. We've been pardoned from the punishment of sin. We have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we have been empowered to do good works for the glory of God. That's what's so great about God's grace. The hymnologist praises the grace of God in these words. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King. The triumphs of his grace, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. His love my heart has captive made, his captive would I be, for he was bound and scourged and died my captive soul to free. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the phallus clean, his blood availed for me. So now thy blessed name I love, thy will would e'er be mine. Had I 1,000 hearts to give, my Lord, they all were thine. Another hymnologist said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's what's so great about God's grace. God bless you.